The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord.
Before resuming our study of the Apostles' Creed, let us pray. O Lord, silence within us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey. Amen. All genuinely Christian churches believe in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. That is, that God is one God, existing eternally and co-equally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But not all churches give equal time to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The fact is, mainline churches tend to speak mainly about God the Father. Evangelical churches speak mainly about God the Son, and Pentecostal churches speak mainly about God the Holy Spirit. Now, whatever label you want to put on National Presbyterian, the fact is that we do focus mainly on Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. According to the vision statement that you find printed on the cover of our bulletin every Sunday, we are a ministry of grace, passionate about Christ's mission in the world. All the more urgent, then, that we explore this morning, both seriously and sincerely, the opening statement in the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Ghost, or as we say more commonly today, the Holy Spirit. Now, here is the Reader's Digest condensed definition of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God at work in the world. God at work in the world, first and foremost, to point you and me to Jesus. He will glorify me, Jesus said in John 16:14, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Just in case his disciples were asleep at that point in the sermon, Jesus turned right around two sentences later and repeated himself. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's primary task in the world is to point us to Jesus Christ. Just a few years later, the Apostle Paul said, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And that phrase, except by the Holy Spirit, means under the influence of the Holy Spirit, at the impetus of the Holy Spirit. It is because the Holy Spirit goes to work in our lives that we are enabled and empowered to express our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. So the principal task of the Holy Spirit is to bring us right back to our vision statement, that is, to Jesus Christ and to the fulfilling of His mission in the world. Several years ago, New Testament scholar Dale Bruner came to lecture at Valley Presbyterian Church. He has lectured, I understand, at one of your family retreats a few years ago. And if you know Dale Bruner, he is one of the most exciting, energetic, effervescent Bible teachers you will ever meet in your life. He is just constantly talking. He's constantly moving. You think I use gestures? I don't use gestures anything like Dale Bruner. In the Q&A session one evening, a person raised her hand and said, "What does the Holy Spirit do?" Bruner had a chartboard right next to him. And on that chartboard, he drew the figure, a stick figure of a man. He is so fast and so busy, he can't bother, you know, to draw the whole picture. So it's a stick figure of a human being. And he wrote the word Jesus next to it. And then he went around behind the chartboard where we couldn't see him. And he did this. He peeked around and said, "That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus." So if the Holy Spirit is still something of a mystery to you, if you can't quite figure out who or what the Holy Spirit is, that's okay. The Spirit is quite content to stay behind the chartboard so long as you and I are expressing faith in Jesus, so long as you and I are following Jesus as His disciples, so long as you are witnessing for Jesus out in the world as His apostles, because the primary task, the principal work, the preeminent ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point us Jesus. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is God at work to make us more like Jesus. Listen to Paul in one of his letters to the Corinthians. All of us, seeing the glory of God as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. You hear it? The Spirit is God at work within us, transforming us from one glory to another, from one stage to another, from one degree to another, into the image of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Early in his life, Ben Franklin made it his goal in life to become like Jesus and Socrates. Not sure about Socrates, but I can't think of a loftier goal for one's aim in life than to aim at the likeness of Jesus. Now, Ben went about it by concentrating for a week at a time on one of 13 different virtues. He would take one virtue and work on that for a week and then put that aside and take another virtue and work on that, and until he worked his way through all 13. Actually, in the beginning, he had only 12 that he was going to work on. And then a Quaker friend in Philadelphia told him one day that a lot of people in Philadelphia thought Ben was a pretty proud, vain guy. So he added humility to his list. And here's what he did. He took a log and he noted down every instance during the week when he was lazy or intemperate or unlovely or impatient. He was seeking, you see, to reduce his vices in order to increase his virtues. Now, 50 years later, here is what Franklin wrote about his struggle with pride. "In reality, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. disguise it, struggle with it, beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive and will every now and then creep out and show itself. You will see it, perhaps often, in my story. For even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. By the way, my next book will be entitled Humility and How I Attained It. $39.95 at all leading bookstores. The apostle takes an entirely different approach to becoming like Jesus. For Paul, personal transformation is not so much the result of stern, rigorous moral discipline as it is of steady, continuous concentration on Jesus Christ Himself. Seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, he writes, we are being transformed by the Spirit. The more we see of Jesus, the more we concentrate on Jesus, the more we listen to Jesus, the more we read the words of Jesus, the more time we spend in the presence of Jesus, the more we will become like Jesus. Now, there's nothing mysterious about this. It happens all the time in human experience. Young people especially tend to metamorphose into the likeness of their favorite teachers, professors, and mentors. Some of you can testify to that. Your life has been shaped and transformed by a college professor or by perhaps a senior when you were only a freshman. Shortly before moving to D.C. a year ago, I attended a college choir concert conducted by good personal friend of mine, Derek Johnson. Derek is one of the most winsome Christians I know. He's an outstanding composer and arranger of Christian music. He possesses an infectious faith. He loves the Lord. He loves music. He loves young people. And he loves especially bringing all three together. So I went out to attend, both Carol and I went out to attend this concert in Sun City West about a year ago in April. And during the concert, Derek stopped in the middle and he pointed to a student who was about to graduate that spring, and he asked that young woman about her faith, and she proceeded to give a very clear testimony to her faith in Christ. And then he said, what do you want to do after you graduate? What are your intentions? And she said, oh, I want to go into music ministry. One after another, as Derek interviewed them, they all said the same thing. I want to go into some form of music ministry. And I sat there thinking to myself, why am I not surprised at that? Every one of those students probably came to college 4 years earlier intending to major in philosophy or education or biology, but they had spent 4 years under the wings of Derek Johnson. And they had all metamorphosed. They had all been transformed. And they wanted to be just like him. The Holy Spirit, remember, points us to Jesus. And the more we reflect on his love for us who are so often so unlovely, the more loving the Holy Spirit will make us toward people who are unlovely to us. The more we are amazed that Jesus would forgive us after repeating the same sins year after year, the more forgiving the Spirit will make us toward members of our family who disappoint us again and again and again. The longer we marvel at our Lord's patience with us, the more patient the Spirit will make us toward colleagues who rub us the wrong way. The more we concentrate on Jesus, the more the Spirit will grow within us what Paul in Galatians 5 calls the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, that doesn't mean that there is no place for Christian discipline. It doesn't mean that this is simply an automatic ride that we're on. You start here and you go there and suddenly you're like Jesus. No. There are disciplines that are very valuable. Disciplines of Bible study and prayer and perhaps fasting and certainly of generosity and of Christian service. But those disciplines are only the means to the end. They are not the end in themselves. And they are there simply to enable us to concentrate more fully on the one who has redeemed us and who loves us with an everlasting love and who yearns through the work of the Holy Spirit to recreate that same kind of love and grace and patience and humility within us. As you spend time under the wings of Jesus your Lord, you will be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is God at work equipping us to serve like Jesus. Because you see, Jesus' ministry didn't end when he ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. His ministry was just beginning. So that on Sunday, May 11, 2003, the Holy Spirit is present in this congregation right now, ready and willing and able to equip you and me to carry on the life-giving ministry of Jesus Christ in the world. And if you're not sure what your gifts are, if you're not sure how God has enabled you, then check out, there are several gift catalogs in the New Testament. And those catalogs contain examples of skills and talents and abilities that every one of us can use for doing the work of Christ. What I want to ask is, what do you have a flair for? What do you enjoy doing? What turns you on? That is perhaps the best indicator of the gift that God the Holy Spirit has given you for ministry in the world. Can you organize things? Let me tell you, we can use your managerial skills right here at National Presbyterian Church. Are you adept at listening to other people? Are you caring and compassionate? We can use you on one of our care teams or as a Stephen minister. Can you saw a straight line? Now I'm being serious here. Can you saw a straight line? God may want you to help build a home for Habitat for Humanity. And I can't think of anything more satisfying than to work alongside a family who also is working on that home and for whom that home will become a dream unimaginable. You can pound a nail or saw a board. What a wonderful ministry that would be. What you do and what you do well is what the Holy Spirit will use to extend and to expand Christ's ministry in the world. Now, I know what some of you are thinking to yourself right now. You're saying, however powerful the Holy Spirit may be, I'm just one person with trivial talents and an imperfect faith. Well, we all feel that way at times, faced as we are by so many problems, so many seemingly insurmountable problems in the world. I serve on something called Presbyterian Border Ministry. In fact, I serve on the fundraising committee of Presbyterian Board Ministry. Now relax. I'm not going to call for a special offering for Presbyterian Border Ministry. But I want to tell you about this ministry. It is a joint mission between the National Presbyterian Church of Mexico and the Presbyterian Church USA to do ministry among poor and neglected people all along our border with Mexico, from Reynosa in the east to Tijuana in the west. We plant churches, we do evangelism, we feed children, we find jobs for people, we do all sorts of ministry. But I remember several years ago, attending a board meeting, and we sat around wondering, how could a handful of Presbyterians possibly make even a minor dent in the mountain of need in those huge, sprawling cities that lie just south of our border? Jerry Stacy, the U.S. Director of Presbyterian Border Ministry, halted our conversation and said, "I want to tell you a story. It's about a father and his young boy who were walking along the beach one evening. The tide was receding, and hundreds, if not thousands, of starfish had been stranded by the high tide and would die before the tide came back. The little boy started picking up starfish one by one and tossing them back into the life-giving waters. Father chuckled to himself and finally said, Son, look up ahead. Look at the thousands of starfish. You know, what you're doing for that one little starfish isn't going to make any difference at all to all those starfish." And the son said, "No, Dad, it won't. But it sure will make a difference to this starfish." You can make a difference. If not to every hungry, needy person on the five continents of this planet, then to the person next door, on the other side of your work cubicle, down the street in inner city Washington. Today, tomorrow, every day, ask the Holy Spirit to help you rescue stranded starfish.